I told you on Friday that this is actually part two of the message. But it's okay if you didn't come to Good Friday. Actually, I don't know why you didn't come to Good Friday, but if you didn't come, then you can still catch it, but you can still follow along. But we started on Friday with the video, so we're going to start today with the video as well.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive! I can't believe you're alive! Okay, I was in the boat, and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice, and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there, and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net, and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up, and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore, going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive! I can't believe you're alive! This is awesome! Andrew, get out of the boat! Come on!
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out, you know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go.
This he is said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Amen. Thank you, Ken, for finding these nice videos all the time. Let's turn our Bible to Mark chapter 16, and we're going to read, and I'm just going to use the narrative of Peter to share the message of Easter, really the message of resurrection and what it means to us. So Mark chapter 16, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. So Mark 16, we're going to read from verse 1 through 8. Okay, we there? Mark 16, let's go 1 through 8. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll the stone from us, from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for what this day represents, Lord. We thank you for resurrection. We thank you that you died for our sins. We thank you that the Father accepted that sacrifice and the meaning, God, and the repercussions over our lives as a result. We just bless you today, God. We're so humble, God, so thankful, so appreciative. God, we ask you right now to speak to us, God, to really bring revelation into our lives, Lord, of what this day represents to each one of us. Father, we ask right now that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. God, I help myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Many years ago, Satan defeated the first Adam in a garden. And when he defeated that Adam, part of the victory was the commencement, the beginning of his reign of sin and of death. 2,000 years ago, Satan met another Adam, which Paul calls the last Adam, in another garden, and death there was defeated. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 54, I'll read it here. It says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is a law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. I'm so grateful that Aaron sang that song that had these words in it. Thank you, worship team. I know Aaron had to pull double duty. Actually, if you guys are not been around last few days, may I should say, Pastor Nate and Monica delivered a very, very healthy, beautiful baby boy, Joel, just a few days ago. And so you can clap. It's okay. We like those kinds of things. I'll have to say, this is the most somber Easter Sunday crowd I've ever been around. Friday was a few days ago, brothers and sisters. Today is Sunday. Amen. Why don't you turn to your neighbor? Why don't you give him a big smile and say, "Let's celebrate Jesus' resurrection." Come on now. This is ridiculous. I know it's 9 o'clock in the morning, but come on, man. Okay, where was I at? Oh, so I know Aaron's pulled double duty for Good Friday service and Sunday because now Pastor Nate is, you know, thank God, on paternity leave. So thank you guys for that. This time is actually a great preaching kind of opportunities, you know, to go from Good Friday to Sunday, to Resurrection Sunday. You know, Good Friday shows us, and it showed us, our Lord's willingness to save us. He was willing. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to endure punishment. He was willing to bleed on every single one of our behalf. That was what Friday's about. But see, that only showed his willingness. Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the Easter Sunday we had now, actually shows us his ability to save us. Not only was he willing to save us, but the resurrection shows that he had the ability to save us. The sacrifice of Jesus, who was the Passover lamb, it gives us atonement with God. The resurrection justifies his work of salvation on behalf of every sinner and forever vindicates the righteousness of God. The resurrection showed that God accepted the sacrifice. One of the the major points. There was actually so much information and then so many things. I was working on a sermon actually, and you guys are actually very blessed that I didn't give it to you, to be honest, because it had 19 points on it. And it was basically 19 points of why the resurrection is important. But remember on Good Friday, after I saw the video, I actually changed all the messages. I wasn't going to do 19 of them. You know, I was probably going to do 10 and whatnot. But still, 10 is probably a little too many for a morning. And so the resurrection, really, ultimately, more than anything else, is about dying and living. I remember years ago, I remember very clearly, November 21st, 1993. This is the year I came home from Hong Kong after my knee surgery. The first week of November, I started my second job, and I went into ministry, basically, as a youth pastor to church. 21st is my birthday. You know, everything is great. My new staff in our education department took me out to dinner. I went home, and everything was wonderful. I mean, I had another job. I was working as an accountant, and now the Lord was leading me into a formal ministry, and things couldn't be better. And then I come home to my aunt's house that I was living at that time, and the house, you know, on Sunday was very uncharacteristically dark, and no one was home. And then I get a phone call that my grandmother passed away. And she was, we were quite close at that time. And so all of a sudden, you know, if many of us have endured deaths of close ones, you go up and down, up and down, up and down. And I remember the next morning, that night, I called my pastor. It was at the time Pastor Ryan Chang, who's come out here to teach a few times, and just really confused. Really angry, really trying to find some answers. And he said, "Sam, why don't you come out and meet me at church in the morning, you know, for early morning prayer, and let's pray together." And so woke up early. I was driving my car, and the route from my home to the church, I actually took the back route, which is above these hills. And I remember driving and just really upset at God. And I remember opening up my sunroof to my truck and just yelling at the Lord, "How can you do this to me?" And in fact, I think I probably gave God the bird, actually. And then I heard this still small voice. And I mean, it was kind of crazy. I heard this voice, and it says, "Sam," I knew it was the Lord. He says, "Sam, this is why I died." And I kept driving like, "What?" He says, "Sam, this is why I died." And you know, I'm still fighting tears in my eyes, and then it really dawned on me, yeah, this is why Jesus died. He died so that my grandmother would never have to die. He died to save her from her sins. He died that because of our faith in Christ, that one day I'll see her again. And it was kind of like I was almost schizophrenic in a way. In a moment, the tears of pain turned to the tears of joy. And the Lord began to show me, Lord, this is what it means, the resurrection. This is what it's about. You died so that we would never have to die. This is the joy of our faith, brothers and sisters. The resurrection showed that God accepted the sacrifice. The resurrection, to me, is about dying and living. The resurrection of Jesus is evidence of eternal life. That, brothers and sisters, when it's all said and done, and every single one of us will have to endure this, is you're meant to die once. That's what the Bible tells us. And so the resurrection is evidence of eternal life. When we close our eyes and we leave this world, the first person we see when we open our eyes in heaven will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Romans 6:4-5, Paul uses the, the theme of baptism to illustrate what I just said. And in Romans 6:45, it says, therefore, we have been buried with him through our baptism into death, so that in Christ, so as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is evidence of eternal life. The resurrection of Jesus also is about forgiveness and restoration. And that's what I want to lead us on to the rest of our time. The resurrection is also about forgiveness and restoration. And no one embodied this more than Peter. On Friday, we talked about Peter's failures. We talked about using him as a narrative to see what the Lord does in us, in our lives. And so I want to turn to John 21, and I want to continue the narrative here. We touched on it briefly on my last point on Friday, and we're going to continue that thought out. So in John 21, we're going to read a little chunk of Scripture, and then I have four simple points for us today that shows us this idea of forgiveness and complete restoration. In John 21, let's read this together. And after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, children, do you not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And they cast therefore, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple therefore whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the little boat, and they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they had got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and they placed fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this, he said, signifying but what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Amen. This really is a beautiful story. 4 points. Number one, real simple. Even though we give up on Jesus, Jesus will never give up on us. Amen? Even though we give up on God, he will never give up on us. 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul says about the Lord, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In other words, the Lord cannot be faithful. He cannot turn around in any other way. He always must be faithful. And we see this in Peter's life. Even at the empty tomb, which we saw in the video, the angel makes a very clear point that he says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why include Peter in this mix? I mean, isn't Peter included as a part of all the other disciples? But surely there must have been something happening in Peter's heart that he felt like he wasn't one of Jesus's anymore. You know, he's the one that talks so brashly that he would, you know, die and go to prison on his behalf. But yet in front of a servant girl and another young woman, he had denied the Lord. And so he probably feels very lost and alone. But he shows up. He goes to the tomb and he says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Jesus is always pursuing us. No matter how many mistakes we've made, no matter how many failures we have, he's always pursuing us. Now, even when the disciples, we see the Lord continue to pursue Peter and the disciples, even when they leave. So the disciples, remember, they were all in Jerusalem. They go back home to Galilee, just the Galileans did. They go back home to Galilee, and they go back to their old occupation. They go back to fishing. That's what they did before they met Jesus, and now they go back to their old life again. Does he go to Jerusalem and wait for them to come? No. He goes to Galilee where they are. He meets them where they're at, which I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a bit. But he meets them where they're at. Even when the disciples leave their ministry, go back to their vocation, Jesus shows up on the shore of Tiberias to restore all of them. In fact, in Luke 24, there's actually a really beautiful passage of Jesus appearing to, these guys are nobodies. This is actually the first time we hear about Cleopas and the other guy. We don't even know his name. It's Cleopas and his friend. And Jesus goes out of his way of these no-name disciples on a dusty road to nowhere, on the road to Emmaus, to collect these two guys that are left their calling behind. And they're also going back home. And so even though they had given up on Jesus, Jesus has never given up on them. And he goes and finds them on the road and eats with them and puts a burning passion for the Lord in their life. He will never, ever give up on us. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Say, Jesus will never give up on you. Even though we give up on Jesus, he will never give up on us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Number two, real simple. Jesus, he has a supernatural ability. He sees us not as we are, but he sees who we are becoming. He doesn't see us as we are, but he sees us as who we are becoming. See, there is so much in this story that should encourage us so much. Listen, it wasn't the real Peter that denied the Lord. It was the real Peter who followed him into the courtyard. It was not the real Peter that cursed and swore at those girls, but it was the real Peter that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, there tends to be two parts of us. We talked about it a little bit on Friday, as Paul would say, talk about it in Romans 7. There's a part that wants to do good, but the part that does evil. And we see this war that's waging within us. Thank goodness that God doesn't see us, that the Lord doesn't see us in the areas where we're doing evil, but he sees us in that places where we seek after good. When the Lord looks at you and me, he sees beyond our faults. He sees the loyalty that's underneath. He sees our pain, our tears, and our earnest desire to please him. He sees us in our faltering attempts to follow him, but he sees beyond that to the person that every single one of us is going to become. It's amazing. It's amazing. Right? And the amazing thing is what the Lord wants us to do for others is the same thing. Don't see them for who they are. See them for who they will become. You know, I'll be honest. I give a lot of props to my wife. I mean, think about in this day and age, especially here in Asia. My wife and I were off to Italy tomorrow. We're actually quite excited. And so we're celebrating our 14th anniversary. God really blessed us. And so we're making our way. We're not taking the kids. We're sending the kids to Singapore. We're shipping them off to some friends. And they graciously are going to take care of them. And so we're going. And it's just really an appropriate time. Because part of our time is this is my anniversary. And getting saved as well as our wedding anniversary. One thing that I always are quite appreciative to my wife. You know, when we got married 14 years ago, did you know I didn't have a job? Did you know that? I wasn't working. And I didn't have any prospects for work either. I was a pastor, and God was leading me towards a season where he was teaching me to be a son and submit under a father. And so it was all part of God's plan, but I was broke. Have you ever heard that line? You know, I wasn't poor, I was po, right? I was too poor to afford the OR. And so, no job, totally broke, and no prospects of work. And my wife saw something beyond my present situation. I honestly still didn't have my act together. I'm gonna sound really bad, okay? Because it was really bad. Did you know one of the first times I met my wife, I told her she had a Jezebel spirit? Did you know that? No joke. One of the first conversations we talked. I didn't tell her she had a Jezebel spirit. She was talking about something. I said, "Oh yeah, that's a Jezebel spirit." And she was talking about herself. I didn't make that connection that she was. And so I, not like I said, you have a Jezebel. She was talking about, you know, something. And then I said, "Oh yeah, that sounds like a Jezebel spirit." And so then basically that's what I, in any case. and yeah, she saw something beyond. And now 14 years later, 4 kids later, 4 churches later, we're standing here in this place today. My wife is like Jesus, right? She sees beyond what's here. Isn't that a blessing that Jesus sees beyond where you're at right now? He sees where you're at right now. It's not like he's blind to that, but he also sees your future. He sees who you are becoming. He sees your destiny in the Lord, and he draws us into that place when we're there. When the Lord looks at you and me, he sees beyond our faults, and he sees the loyalty underneath. He sees who each of us are becoming. Think about this. One of the great truths of the scriptures is what we call the attributes of God. One of the attributes of God that he's omniscient means he knows everything. Just wrap your brain around this for a moment. He knows us. He says he knew us before we were in our mother's womb. He knew us then. He says even now he knows us. The Bible tells us in Matthew in the Beatitudes that he knows every hair on our head. Isn't that amazing? And so he numbers them. In other words, he's not saying, it's not even talking about pure quantity. He's talking about he actually knows every single head or hair that's on your head. He knows that, I found like 3 more gray hairs this morning. He knows that this gray hair right here, right, in row 548, section 6, column, 8,000, I don't have that much hair, section 80-something is going to turn gray on March 10th, 2016. I mean, that's how much he knows us. So he knows our past, he knows our present, he knows our future. When he called you to be his own, he knew you. He knew all the mistakes that you're going to make. He knew that you would do this on this. He knew that. This is the truth. But he chose you anyway. Think about that. He chose you anyway. Why? Because he sees the end. He sees who we are becoming. He sees... The Holy Spirit working within us and how the power of the Spirit will transform us. in that regard. It's amazing. You know, do you know my first public speech? I don't even say speech. The first time I ever stood on stage in front of people, it was horrible. It was my senior year at my university, and we had just gotten, and they would invite students to give testimonies. And so they asked me to come up, and I'm just brand new Christian. And I came up to chapel, and that, man, I wish I was wearing long pants. I was actually wearing shorts. And the reason why is because my legs were shaking so bad that, I mean, I think my knees were knocking each other. And I got horrible heartburn. I took speech class in college. Somebody that tells us, I had the worst heartburn when I used to give a speech. And I actually, the whole day, because I was so bad at it, I would hunch over. And I couldn't stand up straight because my stomach, it hurt so bad. And that's how I started my speaking ministry in that way. I mean, I was on stage, the mic, I was shaking like this, and I had two really good, very merciful friends come up to me, and everyone knew I blew it. And they were just like, oh, you did a good job, Sam. Right? They're very, very encouraging. And I knew it. You're just lying. It's okay. You know? And it was so bad. You know, we just to give you an idea, you know, Pastor Ken just redid some of the website. Now you can go on our website and you can look up someone's name and you'll have all the sermons that person has done. And it's actually pretty cool. You know, according to the figures, I could be wrong by 1,000 or so. According to the figures, if you include Sunday messages and EMP, I have close to about 3,000 messages, right? Oh, something like that. Can you believe that? I mean, in 13 years, about including all these things, about 3,000 messages that are out there. It's crazy. Going from shaking in my shoes, right? You know, it's like don't despise small beginnings. And now a few thousand messages that are actually online for you to enjoy anytime you want to enjoy. Praise the Lord. See, God doesn't see us where we're at. He sees who we are becoming. That's his great gift to every single one of us. You know why? Because he's prophetic. Because he's prophetic. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, he says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He's prophetic, and he sees every single one of us with those prophetic eyes, and he sees who each of us are becoming. Jesus sees us not as we are, but who we are becoming. Number three, Jesus meets us where we're at. Jesus meets us where we're at. Man, I tell you what, this is crazy. That's another message, but you know, my after last Sunday, you know, I was coughing a lot. You guys were very gracious. I got so much medicine. It was so nice. You guys were very nice to me. Unfortunately, I couldn't use any of it because I was fasting all week, and so I didn't want to mix medicine during the time of fasting. But all week long, it was fantastic. Even Friday, nothing, no issues. And then today, when I'm preaching, right, the devil, man, he's trying to do something here. This is uncanny, the way the enemy works. In any case, let me go back to this. Jesus meets us where we're at. So the Bible tells us in Peter's life, he denies the Lord three times. Remember, he talked really big. You know, he talked about how he would never leave Jesus. Mark 14:31, it says, but Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they're all saying the same thing too. And then we turn to John 21. He meets us where we're at. Three times, Peter denies Jesus. Three times, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity. But if you read it really carefully, there's actually a deeper meaning behind that. In John 20, let's read this part again. 15. And I'm going to read it now I'm going to replace the love with the Greek words that's used, okay? So follow along with me. So John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? And then Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I phileo you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. If you have ever heard a teaching, right, there's really three main words. There's actually a fourth one, the storge, which is kind of like a mother's love, really. But there's agape, which is indicative of God's love. Actually, agape in Greek literature kind of was out of the scenes for a long time until Jesus brought it back into a common use and a common way. And then you have phileo, which is brotherly love. It's friendship. Agape is unconditional love. This is the love of the Father that he has for us. This love cannot be broken. This love is eternal. This love is intimate. Phileo love is friendship. And then the last, eros, is erotic love. And so he turns to him, and the first thing he says to Peter, he says, Peter, do you have unconditional love for me? And in fact, what he actually says is, do you love me more than these? And most scholars believe he was pointing to all of the fishing, your vocation, because he had gone back to his vocation. So he says, do you love me unconditionally more than your work? Do you love me more than your work? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you as a friend. Well, that one's okay because he's talking about work. And then the second part, he goes, Lord, Jesus very plainly says, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter responds, Lord, I just love you like a friend. He's being honest. See, remember before, Peter would say stuff like, even if I have to die with you, I'll go to prison and to death. And now Peter's humble. He's honest. He says, Lord, all I can do right now is phileo you. All I can offer you right now is to love you like a brother. And then Jesus turns and says, okay, Peter, I'll accept that. Peter, do you phileo me? And then the passage, now don't misunderstand. It says that because he asked him a third time, that's not why he was grieved. He was grieved because, let me put it this way, Jesus goes down to Peter's level, and Peter was sad that he couldn't rise up. But there's a joy. Jesus says, okay, I'll go down to your level. Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother? Peter says, yes. Yes, I do. I love you like a brother. And he says, and go, tend my lambs. Jesus meets Peter exactly where he's at. He doesn't expect more at that time. He'll expect more later on. Because he says later on, he says, one day someone's going to lead you. You're going to go everywhere you're going to go. One day someone's going to lead you to a place in your hand where you don't want to go. And obviously he's talking about the cross at that place. Peter could only offer phileo, friendship, at that time. Not unconditional love, but that was enough for the Lord. That was enough for the Lord. Why? Because Peter was on the road to becoming. So Jesus meets us where we're at, just like he meets Peter. The last one, number four, is a great one. Jesus' work of restoration is complete. Jesus' work of restoration will be complete. Just like his death for our sins was complete, so is his work of restoration over our lives. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be perfected until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember, look at this scenario that's being laid out. Peter, after the cock crows, he says he runs away in shame and in bitterness, and he weeps bitterly, the Bible says. In Luke 22, 62, it says, and he went out and wept bitterly. Now the Holy Spirit has entered in, and he draws this beautiful picture of restoration. So let's look what happens. Jesus takes Peter back to the place where he was called to call him back to that place where he needs to go. Where was Peter called? On the Sea of Tiberias. If you go all the way back to Luke chapter 5, verse 4. It's almost the same exact situation that's going in. Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, remember, he gets into Peter's boat, and they go out, and they hadn't caught anything, you know, all night long. It's daytime now. They go out into the sea, and this guy gets in his boat, so he goes out, and then he tells Peter, "Hey, Peter, throw out into this deep end." And Peter, remember, Peter's a seasoned fisherman. He knows that there's no fish in the morning, especially in that place. The sea is too glassy. They're going to see the net. There's no way you're going to catch anything. That's not how fish work. You know, and Peter could have just simply said, "Hey, Jesus, I'm the fisherman. You're not. Listen to me. I know my business. You don't know your business." And so, but he didn't. He obeyed. He throws a net out, and he gets this huge catch of fish. That was Luke 5. John 21. Jesus stands on the shore. The fishermen didn't catch anything. And Jesus calls out from the shore, "Hey, did you guys catch any fish?" And he says, "No." And this could probably be the dumbest advice ever in the history of the Bible. He says, throw the net on the right side of the boat. You know? It's not like it's a huge boat, okay? What does it matter, left side or right side? It's like one of those things that makes no sense. He goes, "Why don't you throw it on the right side of the boat? That might help a little bit." It's a huge net, and so they're like, "Well, we got nothing to lose." They throw it, and again, a huge catch of fish. And Peter, he goes, "Hey, I've seen this before." You know, it's like he's having deja vu. "Oh, I remember this. I remember something happened a long time ago," and he realizes because, well, actually, he didn't realize. John had to say, "It's the Lord." Right? Even Peter is still dense. "It's the Lord, man." And so what Peter does, think about this. This is a really prophetic picture of what's going on in Peter's heart. Peter, he's stripped for work. In other words, he doesn't have a top on. He realizes it's the Lord. He grabs his outer garment, and he throws himself into the ocean. I don't know about you, right? But I plan to go swimming, hopefully at some point during our trip. But when I go swimming, I plan to take off my shirt before I jump into the pool or into the water or whatnot, because that's what normal people do. Now, Peter was not normal. He's actually ready to go into the water, but instead he puts his garment on. Why? He's covering up his shame. He's just so broken, so ashamed. He takes his outer garment, puts it on, and then he jumps into the water. The water gets on shore, and that's when Jesus comes in. And notice the next thing that happens. In John 21, the Bible tells us that he came, and he smells. Again, just think of all these things that Jesus is doing. He's laying a pallet of restoration. God called Peter in a miracle of catching the fish. He restores Peter at the miracle of catching fish. God, right? God calls Peter into Galilee in the Sea of Tiberias. He restores Peter in Galilee in the Sea of Tiberias. Peter denies Jesus. Remember, the Bible says sitting in front of a fire. In fact, in Greek, it's a very particular fire. It's called a charcoal fire. Very expensive, especially during those times. And so it's not very common, but a very, very, very different kind of fire. And so he's there, and you don't have to turn there, but I'll just give you the... In John 18:18, when he denies the Lord, it's also in front of a charcoal fire. In John 21:9, again in front of a specific charcoal fire. Jesus is skillfully healing his memories. Jesus is going out of his way. In Luke 5, when he finishes the miracle, what does he tell him? He says, "Follow me." When everything's said and done in John 21, how does he finish the discourse? He says, "Follow me." Jesus is completely restoring Peter. Peter denies Jesus three times, and three times Jesus restores him. And he gives him the command to take care of his brothers. Jesus is skillfully, fully restoring his memories. There's a Christian psychologist writer named David Siemens. And Siemens wrote a book that I read years ago that actually helps me more than anything else in prayer ministry. And he called it The Healing of Memories. And he basically talked about how human beings, that we have emotions and we have trauma and good things and all these things actually wrapped up and kind of packaged in our memories. And so there are times when you are encountering life and something happens, you're reminded of a memory that either brings you joy, happiness, or brings you pain and grief. I think I shared this story before. We had a young woman at our church. She was our children's pastor in the church that we planted before we came out here to Hong Kong. And when she was, gosh, I don't know, maybe about 12 or 13 years old, her parents, who were pastors, actually sent her to the United States. And so for her and her younger brother. And so she was basically caring for her. They had some lady watching them, but she was never around. And so this family actually sent them to the U.S. to study with no parental guidance whatsoever. And so, you know, school would call, and so, can I talk to your mom? And, you know, she would have to lie and all these things. And so she basically grew up without her family during those times. Well, she was in Target one day, and she's just walking down shopping, and all of a sudden she sees like this 12-year-old girl holding hands with her mom. And all of a sudden, in the middle of Target's like this department store, she just starts bawling. And she can't stop crying. And she doesn't know why. A few weeks later on, she's at another place. And again, she sees a little girl that looks about 12 years old and a mom that's holding hands. And you know what happens? Next thing you know, she starts crying again. And so she goes to our pastor, who actually is very gifted in inner healing, and begins to, you know, say, oh, what's going on? She goes, I don't know. Every time I see moms and little girls holding hands, I just start bawling. And I don't know what it is. And basically, as they prayed for her, and actually I was a part of on that team that actually prayed for her during that time. And every time she saw this little girl and a mom together, it brought back these horrible memories of hers that she had suppressed, of her mom not being there and her being alone and having to lie, you know, and all these things, unfortunately. And so, you know, Siemens, he talks about that. And he says what Jesus does, he comes and he heals those memories. He doesn't repackage them. In other words, he doesn't express something that didn't happen, but he comes in and begins to touch at the very core of those memories that we give and have God's perspective. That's exactly what he's doing with Peter. Forever Peter, that smell of charcoal would be the smell of defeat. Forever Peter, the cock crowing would be the sound of humiliation. Forever, you know, all different kinds of stuff that happened, this fisherman. But Jesus totally turns it around and restores him. And he's drawing out this beautiful picture here for Peter, and he fully restores him in that place. Jesus is skillfully healing his memories. Now, let me take it a whole nother way. I don't know, do you have this picture? Okay. I found this. This is the artist Caravaggio. This is his depiction of Peter's crucifixion. Let me put him on the screen. Church history tells us how Peter died. Peter died at about 33 to 34 years after the death of Christ. According to Smith's Bible Dictionary, there's satisfactory evidence that he and Paul were the founders of the church at Rome, and he died in that city. Most likely, he died probably the same time that Paul died, you know, just actually within just an earshot of one another, during what was known then as the Neronian, you know, Emperor Nero, during his persecution, about 67 to 68 AD. Every scholar worth their salt agrees that Peter was crucified. Origen, one of the foremost historians of the church at that time, says that Peter felt himself to be unworthy to be put to death in the same manner as his master, and was therefore, at his request, crucified with his head downward. In other words, when they were going to crucify Peter, he actually begged them. Origen says he begged them. And very famous words, he says, "I'm not worthy to die like my Savior died." So he pleaded, said, "Please, please crucify me upside down. I'm unworthy." And that's what he did. And if you're part of the Greek Orthodox Church and whatnot, you know that Peter's apostolic symbol is actually the upside down cross, and which is this depiction that Caravaggio very beautifully lays out for us. See, Peter was fully, fully restored. Even to his death, he understood what the Lord had done for him. This, brothers and sisters, is the real message of Easter, right? That we can be saved, that we can be healed. Even though we give up on Jesus, he will never give up on us. Jesus sees us not as we are, but who we are becoming. Jesus meets us where we're at. And Jesus' work of restoration will be complete. Amen. This is what Easter is all about. Doesn't matter how many failures you've had, how many mess-ups you've made, the Lord sees beyond. In fact, he paid the price for that. He sees beyond all these. He sees who you are becoming when you walk with the Lord. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I invite the worship team to come up. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart some truth. Let the Holy Spirit give you understanding of what this Easter Sunday is really all about. It is about dying and living. But it's so much more than that. It's about a God who loves us so much that he sent his Son to pay the debt that we should have paid so that we might have life, not just now, but for all eternity. Jesus died so that those that you love that have trusted Jesus would never die. You'll see them again. It's the hope of eternal life. And maybe there's some of you on this Easter Sunday today, you have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. This is not meant to incite fear in you or anything, but you don't know if after the service you leave and you leave this earth, you don't have assurance that the first person you see when you open your eyes in heaven will be Jesus. Well, the Lord wants to give you an opportunity today to be assured. Not only is he willing to save you, but he has the ability to save you. And so if you're here today and you're saying, you know, Pastor Sam, I would like to give my life to the Lord. I would like to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. All the eyes closed, all the heads bowed. This is a personal decision. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, he says you'll be saved. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And I guess the easy way to do that is we all just pray together. We don't want you to feel isolated or any way. And if you're going to trust Jesus, it's real simple. All the heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want you to lift your hands just so we can recognize you. and say, I want to trust Jesus today for my life. Thanks. I see that hand. You can put it down. Say, I want to trust Jesus. Thank you. I see that hand. Why don't we do this together? We have a few people in this room right now that want to come into the family of God. And so let's welcome them as we pray together. So just repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Please send me the Holy Spirit to teach me to live this life for you. For I'm a sinner, but you have done nothing wrong. So Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet? If you gave your life to the Lord, please talk to somebody. Please come talk to me after service. Talk to a friend who may have brought you. We're going to sing this song, but beforehand, we just want to welcome and just so grateful that you've trusted the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we welcome a few people into the family of God today. Amen. And so please find somebody who can help you in your growth in the Lord. Amen. Let's sing this together as we worship the Lord. Can I invite you to grab someone's hand, go across the aisle, let's connect with somebody. On this precious Easter Sunday, can I invite you to pray for the person left and right of you? Ask God's blessing over them. The Bible says that because of His resurrection, in this life we have newness of life, as well as resurrection to come. Let's pray for the newness of life to flow through each person, but the left and right of you right now. Let's pray that this Easter season, tomorrow we celebrate a holiday. Let's pray that we would use that day to continue to glorify and worship the Lord as an offering of our thanks. Oh, let's lift up one another right now. Let's pray. God. Let's pray together. Lord, God, in this world, God, there are so many fears. People are afraid of so many different things, God, especially the looming fear of death. Lord, Camus said that, Lord, death is philosophy's only problem, his greatest problem. And Lord, and we thank you that you have overcome death. And in that, you've banished every fear, God, in our lives. Lord, would you teach us to trust in you? Would you teach us, God, to walk according to your purposes? Lord, help us to not only see others, help us to see ourselves, God, the way that you see us, Lord. You don't see us as who we are. You accept who we are, God. But you see who we are becoming. And you very gracefully lead us to that place of becoming, Lord. And so we thank you, God. Lord, I bless, Lord, every person in this room. And I bless your spirit to connect to the Holy Spirit and to lead your body and your soul. And to this Easter season, to celebrate Jesus in your life. To give him your heart, to fall deeper in love with the Son who gave up everything to love you. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug your neighbor and say thanks for praying for me? So you have a wonderful Easter. We love you in Jesus' name. Please enjoy your rest of your afternoon. And God bless you guys. Have a great time.